Okay, most of you know by now that my nephew, Matthew Montgomery, was in a bad tractor accident on Wednesday. I'll give you a rundown on his injuries. First of all, he was thrown from the tractor into rocks and then took out 3 fence posts and landed on electric fence that was on. Somebody had cutters. When they got there, they cut it so that that would help for the ambulance and everything got there. He had injuries, brain bleed, small brain bleed, his heart bruised, his clavicle, which is this bone, I think, his shoulder blade cracked, his left elbow dislocated, his right arm broken here, his leg broke in several places, just one leg. The other leg's okay, I guess. I think that's about it. That's enough. And plus bruises. Oh, no, wait a minute. He has some vertebrae, and he has ribs broken. What else? Is that it? Anyway, he's blessed to be alive. They lifelighted him to Ruby. He's on a ventilator. His kidney shut down once this week, and he was on dialysis for only about 12 hours or so, and they've taken him off of that. He ran a high fever one day, and what I've decided, I mean, he's got prayers from everybody, but I decided we was going to pray one by one, each thing. He had a high fever, we was going to pray for the high fever, and so on and so forth. But I just got a message from Donna, so I've got to give this report. Matt came off the ventilator today.
Oh. Praise the Lord.
So pray he does okay. No, he might come off. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Pray he does. Heart is getting better day by day. Maybe surgery on his arm tomorrow or the next day. Got something in mind. The anesthesia has him scared, but because his heart has to be strong enough to take the anesthesia to do the surgeries, and there's going to be numerous surgeries. Thank you, everyone, for all you are doing for us. We have people thinking of things and doing them that had never entered our minds. His uncle and cousins went and finished the hay that he had been working on that day, and they are going to finish that field sometime soon. Prayer warriors, please don't quit. His fever is back high again, and we need that fixed. He's got ice packs around him and cooling blankets on him. He is more alert today when he's awake. Be nice to get the vent tube out. If you are ever in a similar situation, please come to Ruby Memorial for treatment. Best trauma center for hundreds of miles, and it's in our own backyard. But anyway, that's the update on him. He's got a long road to haul to go through to get completely well, but we know that God can do that and will do that. And he's got 2 kids that he has custody of most of the time. So, and I think they're 11 and 7, maybe. I'm not exactly sure how, I'm not even sure how old Matt is. But anyway, just keep praying and keep lifting him up day by day. Okay? I do have a report on Jenny Kress, too. They take her, Scott has to take her every so often when she gets bad, and they give her blood, and then she feels better for a while, but I guess this is an ongoing thing until she can get the bone marrow transplant. Okay?
Anybody else? Hey, Bill?
This
This morning we got a phone call that Pam's last surviving aunt on her dad's side of the family had died. Just want a prayer request for her family, Red Ball family. Thank you. Anybody else? Family. What was the name? Roball. Roball.
I have a praise this morning. John had a doctor's appointment there on Wednesday with his lung doctor, and nothing good happened, but nothing bad happened. So that's a praise in itself. No medicine changes or anything. But mainly I wanted to mention again, and most of you are on my prayer chain list there on the computer, so you already know that my sister Donna Starling has been told that she has melanoma in her lungs now. And so she goes to the doctor tomorrow, and they're trying to arrange a biopsy on the growths in her lungs to make 100% sure. And if it is melanoma, then they will go ahead and start immunotherapy treatments. And anyway, the doctor, you know, has been very blunt, telling her she just has months to go yet. And so we're hoping that the immunotherapy will give her a little bit more time if it turns out to be that way. And our grandson, Chris, has left down there in Virginia, and he'll be out to sea for only 20 days this time. But pray for his safety, if you would, while he's out there. And pray for this old grandma, because me and the other grandma are going to try to take care of the two little ones for the month of August. So you'll see me down there crippling around after a 4 and 6 year old. So appreciate that a bunch. Thanks for your prayers.
I just want to tell you that after we got home from my test the other day, the head of the cancer center over at Ruby called Wendy to check on me. And I just thought, I didn't realize really how popular Wendy must be at that hospital. I know she's such a wonderful person, but her boss, the head over at the Cancer Society, knows her well enough to call and check on me. So just good. Even one prayers for her and another one of praying for me. I'm so thankful.
Anybody else? Of course, we all have praises.
I've got one, Willie.
Yes, sir.
Trudy Burge called. Ronnie's not doing very good. They think he has maybe a urinary tract infection. They called Louisville to find out from their doctors what to do, and they put him on a special antibiotic. And so he's kind of shaken. He's chilled, and his temperature goes up and down and up and down. So pray for Ron, if you would.
How did the fight with you and the bees and the men turn out?
I'll give that into praise. That's definitely a praise. All this guy here's got some battle wounds. Fell off a ladder and got stung once.
Oh, just one time?
I'll be all right.
You're surviving. Yep. You're a survivor. Anybody else have any praises? Just say we all have got praises that we can be here. Good.
Thank you all for your continued prayers for Clarence Whitey. He seems to be holding his own.
Outstanding.
Good.
Heidi and Marilyn,
praise the Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, Carolyn, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, as we come to you today for these many, many prayer requests that has been lifted here, We know, Father, that you are in the midst of all of them, that you already know everything that each one needs. And so, Father, we're just, it's our job to just lean on you and trust that you will work a great work in each one of these. And we think of these several ones that are in such dire circumstances, especially like Clarence and my sister and Roger St. Clair and Matt Montgomery. those who just need so much help right away, and Ida as she faces whatever is coming her way. But Father, in all of these, we just want to praise you for being the ultimate physician, and that we know we can trust you to take care of things. And Father, remind each one of us daily what we can do to help each one of these, whether it's a card or a call or an encouraging word or many prayers, whatever, Father. We have a responsibility to fill as well. So nudge us and keep us going, Father. And we just want to thank you again for all that you do for us. And for the upcoming message here, we ask that you would bless Pastor Mike and anoint his lips, own the service, and help him to bring out the truth of your word that might feed us and encourage us for the week ahead. And Father, we'll be careful to praise and thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus, our soon coming Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's turn to page 27, Mansion Over the Hilltop.
Stand. I want you all to be wide awake whenever I start preaching. So,
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, that land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone, and though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heading down. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a heart and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never be wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Praise God.
Okay. It's all yours.
Larry, are you ready? I'm going to read Ecclesiastes. I tell you what we're going to do, Larry. Let's start in verse 7, okay? And read the balance of chapter 9.
Go eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. For all your meaningless days, this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, nor wealth to the brilliant, nor favor to the learned. The time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man, so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
Praise God. Thank you, Larry, for that reading. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be in our presence here this morning, and we pray that your truth will come forth, that what you would have designed for us to learn this morning, Lord, we pray that we can take it into our hearts and use it to honor you and be useful for you this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thought I had this thing out of the sun, but I got to take care of my bald spot here. We never know what's going to happen next, do we? Especially in this time in our lives. Early in chapter 9 here, early on, in that section that Larry didn't read, we see that good things don't necessarily happen to good people. The same things happen to everyone, whether we are good or evil. And then in verse 11, the same principle Solomon applied to people's various talents. For example, having speed and strength and smarts don't necessarily guarantee that we will be successful. We have witnessed this, haven't we, this week in the Olympics. What do you need?
I'll bring you in out of the sun.
Oh, okay. Thank you, son.
We don't want to hear that complaining
all week. That bald spot was shining, wasn't it?
He didn't want to hear you complain all week.
Yeah. That's what we like. Thank you very much. Lord, you've seen that this week in the Olympics, haven't we?
Yeah.
We've had record holders for years being whipped by upstarts, you know, that have just trained and have the desire to win, and they've won the competition ahead of those who we would think would probably win. The strongest man usually wins the fight, but not always. We can remember in the Bible, David and Goliath. Certainly the mightiest man didn't win there, did he, physically. Now, this does not mean that life is haphazard.
It doesn't mean that that God is not sovereign. But from our perspective, we don't know all the facts, do we? And we don't know what God is doing a lot of times. Now, in chapter 3, we were told, if you remember, that there was a time for everything under the sun. And what Solomon is saying here is, there is a time, we just don't know when that time is.
Amen.
And so we've got to carry forth with that in mind. Now, in verse 12, he illustrates this truth by a pair of images drawn from nature, this idea of uncertainty in the future and so forth. It's like a fish that's caught in a net. It's like the bird that's caught in the snare. The fish and the birds, the fish and the birds are caught because they're caught before they know it, aren't they? Had they known that, for example, the snare was there or the net was there, they would have turned around and gone the other way. But they didn't have that information or privilege to that information. So it is with human beings. Time and change happen to us all.
Amen.
Now, verse 12, he says, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And that's certainly the way in our fallen world today. We have unhappy events. We have natural disasters. We have environmental catastrophes. We have military conflicts. We have financial downturns. It's all very unpredictable. And here God tells us to expect the unexpected. And when life is good, we shouldn't think our natural abilities will spare us from the hard times.
Amen.
The question is, how will we respond to hard times? How should we live with the uncertainty of knowing that something bad may happen to us at any time? Now, at this point, there's different directions people can take. Some folks become fatalists. They give up. They throw up their hands, thinking that there's nothing that can be done, and we just have to resign ourselves to our fate. I can remember speaking to a fellow one time about his son. You know, he said, my son's on drugs, and there's just nothing I can do about it. That's the way he was born. I mean, you know, that's his fate. He just threw up his hands and did nothing about it. We have to be careful in along these areas. They may say, for example, if the race is not for the swift, then why practice and work out? If the battle is not for the strong, why should we prepare for the fight? Or if getting smart is not necessarily going to get us more money, why bother to develop our mind? You see, they just resign themselves to nothing at all. Now, Solomon gives us another option here. He commends the relative value of earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. He teaches us to live wisely by giving us, first of all, an example. And that example is found in verses 13 to 15. And then he compares wisdom with other alternatives in verses 16 through 18. And then from this chapter and what we've learned from Ecclesiastes thus far, I think we can pull out some principles for using what he has learned so that we can apply it to our lives. And that's, of course, the most important thing. This book is kind of meaningless if we don't apply it, right?
Amen.
So we need to try to get some principles about what he said. Now, the example of wisdom under the sun is in verses 13 to 15. Let me read that for you again. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it. And a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in the city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. There are other examples in Scripture, very similar to this. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah was surrounded by a tremendous army. And he prayed to God that God would deliver his city, and the city was saved. We are not told here in this instance how the wise man saved the city from this powerful king. But notice Solomon tells us at the end of 15, nobody remembered that poor man. That's human nature in it. We spend a lot of time around our kitchen table. And somebody will say something about a great feat that was done, and the next person will say, is that person still living? Or who was that person? What was his name? It's just human nature, isn't it? We forget. We tend to forget.
Amen.
We tend to forget. That nobody remembered that poor man. However, he stressed the importance of this poor man's wisdom as something important that we can learn a lesson from. Here we have this city, small city, with no realistic way to survive. It's surrounded by this powerful king, a much greater force. He's got all of the military weapons at his disposal, and there's really no way for the city to survive. But the battle is not always for the strong. That's what he's saying here. Secondly, he compares in verses 16 through 18, he sort of prioritizes wisdom and compares it. In 16, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Comparing one thing to another, Solomon says wisdom is more valuable than strength. He says that quiet words are heeded more than shouts of a ruler of fools. And he says that wisdom is better than weapons of war. Sometimes people refuse to listen to the poor man's wisdom. In that case, wisdom is despised. I think that's what it means there. In this case, in our scripture today, people did listen and they were saved. But there are times when we don't listen to the wisdom of from above to make our decisions.
Amen.
But the fact that people don't listen doesn't rule out the value and the benefit of that wisdom. I think a modern paraphrase of verse 16 is, brains are better than bronze.
You know, amen.
A modern day paraphrase of it. Now, the last part of verse 18, but one sinner destroys much good, reminds us of the damage that one sinful person can do, especially a person who is in great power, can do a lot of damage. How easy it is for one proud and angry person to wreck a marriage. How easy it is for one sinful person to divide a church, and so on.
Amen.
There's a better way to lead, Solomon says. A wise man knows it's not loud words that bring about results. Somebody that's constantly talking, loudly talking. The idea of the grease, what is it, the wheel that gets the grease is the loudest, so forth. Not true. Not true. What he's saying here is that a man of quiet words speak for themselves. We've often often heard the expression, a man of few words. Your ears just perk up when this guy speaks or this woman speaks.
Amen. You
know. So finally we have, I think, here, and if we think about what we've already covered in Ecclesiastes, some principles for applying wisdom. They're not specifically in here black and white, but I think we can pull them out of here. Some principles. How can we use these truths about wisdom in real life? He's given us an example of wisdom with the poor wise man in the city. He's given us he's prioritized wisdom compared to other things. And now I think it's time that we can look at how we can pull principles out of here to live our lives. And of course, the first and most important thing that we can do is what?
Pray God's word.
Pray. What was over here?
Pray.
Okay, that's down about three. What's number one?
Follow God's word.
Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It means surrendering our life to Him, knowing that He knows more about how to live wisely than we do, and what we should do with our life, He knows all about. It's only divine wisdom that can save us.
Amen.
God has promised to give us wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to worry about being vulnerable when you go to the Lord with your request, because He hears it all. And He's not going to criticize and say, well, that's kind of a trivial thing. Why are you bringing that to me? He's saying that He who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. There are other things, you know, that we can do in a troubled and uncertain times. I think number two is very important as well. It's wise to be thankful. Thankful. There's not enough gratitude in this world. When trouble confronts us, it's easy for us to get discouraged. But if we are wise, it is important to celebrate God's blessings to us each and every day.
Amen.
Thank Him for our daily provisions and the necessities of life. Next, I think it's wise to be content. Content. When life has turned out to be a disappointment for us, it's easy to complain that God is not giving us what we want. Wisdom is content with what God has given us, as well as what He hasn't given us.
Amen.
Next, I think it's wise to be prayerful, Becky and Kim and some others. Prayer, certainly very important. We're promised that God answers prayers. An important thing about prayer is that it reminds us who's in charge, doesn't it?
Amen.
And it also gives us something to do with this worry and anxiety that builds up in us. We can turn it over to God because He wants it. We need to trust in Him with our uncertainties. Finally, it's wise to be humble, to acknowledge our limitations, and turn our uncertainties over to God. while I was preparing today's message, the Holy Spirit made it plain that much of what we have been studying about wisdom in Ecclesiastes boils down to one major question. How should we respond to life? How should we respond? How should a Christian respond? Charles Swindoll has said life is made up of 10% of what happens to us and 90% of our response.
Amen.
I think there are many things that we can count on in life as being true and unchangeable. Taxes and death, for example. But I think there's two other things that we can count on. We have the freedom to make a choice. And if we choose to be joyful in a situation, there's only one source we can count on, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's consider the choice of attitude that Paul and Silas had while they were in prison. Let me just read in Acts chapter 16 a passage of Scripture here for you. And I think it really exemplifies what we're talking about here about how we respond. In Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, they put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, this is the interesting part here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Imagine laying there in a prison, a rat-infested prison, bleeding. They're singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains were loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." To fully appreciate the response of Paul and Silas here, well, let's review the circumstances. Paul and Silas were falsely accused. They were humiliated by being stripped naked. They were severely beaten with rods. They were secured back in the inner part of the prison, the worst part, where the stocks were and where there was torture. What was their choice? An attitude of joy. An attitude of joy. Where's their complaining? Where's the verses that talk about the unfairness of God? What about their rights? After all, you know, they were Roman citizens. Paul was. He could have avoided this whole hassle by saying, I'm a citizen, leave me alone. What's so amazing about this story? Finding themselves in such extreme misery. Verse 25 there says that they were praying and singing hymns to God loud enough for the other prisoners to listen. Rather than submit to their physical and mental distress, they praised God in an attitude of joy. Why choose wisdom of a joyful, eternal perspective? Well, put simply, we need help standing by our choice of joy and peace.
Amen.
Found only in Jesus. His blood makes our choosing possible. And back to verse 4 in our scripture today tells us anyone who is among the living has hope. Has hope. Our hope is found in Him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You before the beginning of time. You got with Your Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, and You came forth with this plan of redemption. We thank You for that, Lord. For without it, we would be lost. We would be lost sinners forever, separated from God for eternity. But You've provided a way for us to be saved. We pray, Lord, as we study on in our book of Ecclesiastes, we pray, Lord, that we will continually to build upon this seeking of wisdom from above, where the only truth resides. We pray that we will involve You more in our decision-making each and every day. And we pray, Lord, as we seek wisdom from You, we pray that we will respond in a way that's honoring to You and in a way that would influence others for the cause of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great to hear little kids here today, isn't it? Those of you that don't know what that is, that's children playing. Those are children's sounds.
Only to be as a little child.
And you asked me to read something. I'm sorry, would you?
That's all right.
No, here. Let me give you
that. I don't need the microphone.
Yes, you do, because we got people here who can't hear.
Oh, gee. You don't think I talk loud?
Well, I know you do. I just says you don't sometimes.
Okay. I just thought this was really, really revealing to me. It is on Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It is a comparison. It says, scholars believe the man who compiled most of the Proverbs, Solomon, is the same man who wrote the next book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Yet the two books seem to contain contradictory messages. Proverbs says a happy heart makes a face cheerful. Ecclesiastes says laughter is madness, and frustrations is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart, which is correct. Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of living for this life only. I thought that was really revealing. Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of living for this life only. No life hereafter.
Under the sun.
Under the sun. That's right. That's right. I thought that was so informative, really. Therefore, it has dark undertones. But Proverbs doesn't ignore life's complexities. For it also says, even in laughter, the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. There is balance in both books. The Proverbs contain sound counsel for living and help us choose a life-affirming path of wisdom. And Ecclesiastes concludes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a duty of all mankind.
Amen, brother. That's good.
I thought that was really revealing to me. In the comparison of the two books.
Very helpful.
Thank you.
Anybody else have anything to say before we sing our last hymn? 248. Let's sing. I'm not sure I know this song.
I don't think we know it.
Sure not familiar to me.
All right.
I know it, but I don't think enough of us know it to sing it a cappella.
Would you like to lead it?
No.
Okay.
I don't want to lead it, but with all we've been through this week, it just fit.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you know, it's taking a miracle.
I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll read the lyrics.
Okay.
Well, either that or pick another song.
A lot of times we spend too much effort in the melody and where the music's coming from and all that. We don't spend enough time on the lyrics. So let's read the lyrics of this song, okay? Together. My father is omnipotent, and that you cannot deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved our soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see. The wonders of his might is grown, till take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through. And every little bird and flower are testimonies too.
It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.
Amen, amen.
I'm going to ask my son, Luke, if he would close us in prayer.
Our heads and pray. Our God and Father, we give you thanks for miracles. We're thankful for your word, which reminds us of all these many miracles that have been worked throughout the ages. And we're reminded that even now we rely on miracles day by day. You hold us in your hand and you won't let us go. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You know our bodies inside and out. And we put ourselves into your hands. We entrust our loved ones into your hands as you're caring for them, healing them, walking with them as they sometimes turn from the path. And we have so much to trust you with. But we thank you that the one we trust is a miracle-working, promise-keeping God.
Amen.
We thank you for the wisdom that you've revealed in your word. And we know that life can be difficult at times, but we have the promises in your word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that as we walk that path, we can know that you're right there with us. We thank you for this message we've received today, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have in Christ. As we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen.
A bless. All right. End of service.
I think we're going to have to here for the day.
You stiff, Bill?
Yeah, just stay.
Hey, did you get that recorded?
Yeah, I think so. I recorded myself, but then I kept dropping my phone and stuff.
Luke,
hey,
how
are you, man?
Good to see you.
I was wondering who that was in front of me.
That
ugly.
What's that?
I've been good.
Good?
Yeah. Yeah, we had a good drive up. We broke up the trip this time. I stayed with Jesse.
No kidding.
For a couple of days.
I didn't know that.
That was a short drive, yeah. 12 hours feels short to me now.
You can leave your chairs here. I just going to put all the chairs back.
How's the family?
Doing good.
Yeah?
Doing good. Doing well.
I was just looking at my yearbook, my third grade yearbook. Missy dug up. And I saw Billy in there. Little round face. I was like, man. His son, Billy, was in my class. And I remember when I was looking at my yearbook, I saw him in there.
Yep. Yeah, he's...
Every year,
he's a little shorter than I am.
Is he?
Yeah.
And he's still living in that same house, right?
Yep.
They built up in the...
That's
great.
That's
very little hair. Well, I'll tell you, mine gets thinner and thinner. Now, I keep telling Diana, I got to cut my hair. Leave what you got. She tells me, leave what you got. I don't have much left, so I guess I got to...